Thank you, Lord. Felicia, it's good to see you, sister. Amen. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We are still in the book of Hebrews. Amen. We took a break last week as we had the joint service. And we are in chapter 10, and I hope to get through verses 26 through 31 today. As the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Jewish or Hebrew believers to keep believing, amen, and not to apostatize or to turn away from their faith. Because to turn away from Jesus is to turn to nothing. No hope. Come on. Amen. Even a lot of what's going on, this sad, very, very sad situation that has come to light at the University of Pennsylvania. When the world says no to Jesus, it has no way of explaining why something like that happens. See, because if there's no God, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no way to explain why did this happen? How could it happen? So people are just left to themselves asking questions. How could this happen? I mean, how could this be covered up and all that? But when Christians say God hates sin and God is the one who determines what sin is, which is the transgression of the law, okay, when there's no God, if there's no sin, you take away God, you therefore take away sin, there's no way to explain the behaviors of mankind. There's no way to then rectify or to remedy. There's no way to put together one's mind. What is happening here? How could this be? You see. And so God help that in that whole situation, because that situation is indicative of what's going on in our nation. Come on. It's not just Penn State. Come on. We said on Tuesday, if God were to lift the covers up and just throw it off, you couldn't take it. We wouldn't be able to take it. We said on Tuesday night, on every level of institutions in America, there is this depravity. There is this human, the decay of the soul, the darkness of man's own soul. It is such that it would scare you. It would scare you. And so we pray for people who don't know Christ. We pray for those who do know Christ. But we pray that God would have his way in the midst of all of the darkness and the depravity of man. Well, back to our study in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer throughout the book is trying to minister to these Hebrew Christians because they're going through a time of persecution. They're going through a time where the Judaizers now are still running around and saying, listen, you may be saved. Well, to the Gentiles, they said, you're saved, but you need to keep the law of Moses. And then the Judaizers would come in and preach doctrines that they were never instructed to teach. And so the Jews wanting something to lean upon, the Jews who are persecuted, and at times they wouldn't even, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, they wouldn't even gather with the saints because the persecution was so great that I don't want to be identified with a Christian, even though I am a Christian. And so the writer had to say, listen, you need to stir one another, or consider one another to stir up the love and good works, you know, and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, people, because of persecution and because of how hard it was, they were beginning to, y'all stay over there. I'm gonna stay over here. I don't want to right now be identified with you. And the writer is saying, if you act that way, you're slipping away from the people of God. You're slipping away in your relationship to God, and you're approaching apostasy. See? And that's what we'll get into in this section. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is living in us, God. The miracle of the indwelling of God in temples of clay. Jesus, we thank you that you've purified us, called us holy, and presented us blameless before you in love, that you could live in these temples, oh God. And so as we come to your word, Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of our heart and our understanding. And help us to drink in the truth of the word of God. Help us to perceive and that our eyes would be open, Lord, to be instructed as the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. I love the work of God that is going on in the church. I love the work of God that is going on in the church. God, the Holy Spirit, is actively changing you and I. I think about that, I get excited because I'm not the same as I used to be. You are not the same as you used to be. And it's not because of what I've done. Come on, we need to stop focusing on what I can do and we need to focus on what he is doing. And so when we wake up in the morning, my thoughts are not my to-do list. My thoughts are, God, what is it that you are doing? What is it that you want to do? So when Jesus said, pray, my Father, that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done, I tell you, saints, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. God help. God help. And one of the places that always, when I think about that, God, what are you doing? It's almost as if I can feel and hear the Holy Spirit saying, one of the things I'm doing is I'm working in you. Philippians 1:6. Says that he who started a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who started, this whole thing? Wasn't my idea. Come on, wasn't your idea to find yourself in church 20, 30 years ago, however long it was. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. Paul prayed in Ephesians, we'll get to Hebrews in a second. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I prayed to the Father of glory that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He said that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened that you may know what the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And the exceeding, listen, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Let me tell you something. I was reading this last night. And the Bible says, when Paul says, I'm praying that you would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, there is power from God coming out from him toward you. And it's the power of Jesus Christ. It is the power of his resurrection. It is the power of the blood that when the blood touched your life and washed you and cleansed you, the power of God came towards you and is continually coming toward you and is transforming you. And it says that exceeding greatness toward us who believe, it says this, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what it said. That power that is working toward us who believe is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm going to say it again because I don't believe it's getting, I think it's getting some of us, okay, but it's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That same power is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power, listen, it doesn't matter what is dead in your life. It doesn't matter what the enemy has tried to kill. It doesn't matter what the devil has tried to bring death to. The power of God resident when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that power is coming toward you. And so no matter what the enemy tried to kill, whatever the enemy tried to bring death to, God says, I speak life. And when God speaks life, the dead are raised. The dead get up. The dead get up. And it says that power is coming toward you and I. That power is coming toward you, and it is not based upon anything we have done, but it's based upon the good purpose of him who willed it. He's willed it. And so God right now is breathing that toward us. And Jesus said, I come to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that life is coming toward us. And he said he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then, that's the end of Ephesians 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, Jesus was dead and he was made alive. Then God spoke to you and I who were dead, and he made us alive. You see, so when Jesus was raised from the dead, beloved, you and I could now be raised from the dead and be born again. And that work, is not a one-time work. It's an ongoing process. It's both a one-time thing, but it's also an ongoing process where the life of Jesus, and I'm coming toward you and I don't know about, I'm going to tell you. Recently, in my own life, I have felt, when I read that last night, something went off in my spirit, and it's almost as if God uncovered and said, son, I've been doing this in you your whole existence. Ever since you came to me, I've been ushering forth my power toward you. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's why the church cannot be overcome. Because God is in her midst. And everything that the devil brings against you, God says, I will overcome it. And what he meant for not only evil, but for death, God says, I'll not only work out for your good, but I'll bring it to work life in you. Amen? I'm telling you what, church, we are in a mighty good place. We are in a place in God where the life of God is being poured out. He's being poured out on us. And I believe you're going to see a church. You're going to see a different church. I'm telling you, you're going to see a different church than what you've seen before. You're going to see a different church that is not based upon man's wisdom and man's opinion and man's ideas of how things are going to be done. But the church is going to be based off of one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the reason why people are going to come to church, it's going to be because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It won't be because of technology. It won't be because of coffee. It won't be because of the music. It won't be because of any of that thing. It's going to be because of Jesus Christ. Come on, I'm telling you. This time is coming in the church. Because God's not done. God's not done. The thing that astounds me about our Father, I mean, he is so far above us. He is so far. It just sometimes I think about it, I say, Father, how can you? I just don't understand. I mean, God takes a man and uses him. Now, that all by itself makes me just, because we're fallen. And we stink up the joint wherever we go. Listen, God knows this. One day I'm sitting down and saying, Lord, how can you use me? How can you use flesh? And he's like, isn't it a miracle? I mean, isn't it a miracle? Because when you look at man, when you look at what's going on up in Penn State, you say, how could someone ever do that thing? But for the grace of God, there go I. We are as sinful we could be without the grace of God, beloved. Come on now. God takes Peter, who can't keep his testimony straight. No, I think I was with him. No, I wasn't with him. No, I never knew him. I mean, you take the disciples. You take ministers today, yesterday, tomorrow. You take us all. And we're so weak, prone to leave the God I love. The hymn says, come on, prone to leave the God I love. And yet God, in his wisdom, in his love, in his immense capacity to suffer long, takes a man, fills him with his spirit, takes a woman, fills her with his spirit, and he uses them for his glory. And then that person nosedives, blows up the whole thing. And yet God still used them. We're different. We think, okay, if you mess up, you're done. I can't do a thing. God knows you messed up before he ever chooses you. And yet he still chooses you. Hello? Come on. Listen. If
we were going to play a basketball game and I knew you couldn't shoot, you wouldn't be on my team. Hey, come on. If we were going to play a football game and you were a Redskin, you wouldn't be on my team. Oops, sorry. You wouldn't be on my team. Okay? Sorry. But do you see? Do you see? Because that's how man is. See? Man is, if he knows something about you, if he knows you have a weakness, oh, no, 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 I can't, especially where I'm going to want to use you. No, no, no. God's the opposite. When he went to choose a leader in Judges chapter 6, he comes up to Gideon, and he said, thank you, brother. Kevin was standing right next to him. And he says, you're going to deliver Israel. Listen to what Gideon says. My clan is the least. My family, we're the weakest, we're the lowest, we're the most abased. How can you do anything? See, Gideon disqualified himself. God said, you're the very one I'm looking for because you're so weak and you're going to be so weak. I'm going to make sure I get all the glory out of your life. So if there's anybody weak here today, my God, if there's anybody weak, God says, I'm going to get the glory out of your life. I'm going to get the praise. I'm going to get all the attention out of your life. Come on. That's our God. Amen. Amen. Whoo. Thank you, Jesus. Because God knows, the Bible says, the Lord, I believe it's Psalm 103, 104, the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. Come on. We're nothing but dust. And yet, the enemy would come and want us to think something of ourselves. Come on. God help us. God help us. When that whole Penn State thing broke, I just sat there before the Lord and I thought, dear God. Dear God, forgive us, help us. We need God more than we could ever know. We need him. Amen. I'm going to try and get back to this sermon. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I always say, Lord, if you got something better than I got, I'm always going to shut up. Amen. Come on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay. We're on Hebrews chapter 10. Let's rewind the tape. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Well, let me say, last time we got together, this is what we looked at, the three things that the writer of Hebrews told these Hebrew people. He says, therefore, since we have been ushered in by a new and living way through the blood of Jesus, that is to say his flesh, through the veil, which is his flesh, that he opened for us into the way of God. He said, because Christ has done all of this, three things, he said, let us draw near. Okay? Let us draw near in faith. And God says, come near because you can come near. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can come near, right? And he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. If there's anybody on the planet who has hope, it's the Christian. If there's anybody on the planet that has hope, it ought to be the Christian, okay? And then he said, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, faith, hope, and love. These three remain, okay? They're not going anywhere. Amen. They're going to be with us. And so the writer, let me just read it to you. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us
through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Faith, hope, and love. Those three things. He said to continue to enter the presence of Jesus. Keep laying hold of the confession of your hope. Don't let it go. And consider one another. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but come together and be a strength to one another. The next section of Scripture reads, and he goes into a warning to those who would maybe considering, through the pressure, apostatizing. He says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So I want to deal with this passage, and then we'll move on to the next. Now, in light of what the apostle encouraged the Jews to do, he goes in here and he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Well, for them to sin would be, in my mind, somewhat the opposite of what he had just told them. He said, let us draw near with a true heart, right, in the assurance of faith. And so for them to sin would be not to draw near with a true heart, not being faithful in hope of what God had promised through Christ, and not considering one another for one's own good, not gathering together with the children of God as unto the Lord. These actions describe an apostate. And chiefly, we begin to see the writer talk about apostasy, that it is the willful sin mentioned here. Now, do you know of anyone who ever apostatized? I don't. Because when you really look at apostasy, it is a willful renunciation, rejection of disdain, where it's a hateful thing where you renounce Christ and you don't want anything else to do with him. Okay? Apostasy. I don't know of anyone who's ever gone through that. I haven't seen anyone go through that in my lifetime. The people that he was talking to, they were being tempted and they were being persecuted and tempted to walk away from Christ. As there are many people tempted over in the Middle East right now, either tempted because they're told, renounce Christ, or I'll chop your head off, or I'll kill your wife, or I'll kill your son. And so these Hebrews were going through that type of temptation. But as I said earlier, if they were to turn from Christ, you turn to nothing, because nothing is there. Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said, will you all leave me? And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of life. And so there is no life in any other place. All right. What would cause, or rather, let's look at sinning willfully. Sinning willfully. In the Old Testament, you'll remember a few studies back, I mentioned to you how that the law provided sin, provided forgiveness for sins done in ignorance. Okay? But you remember what we said about willful sin? There was no, which is different under the new covenant, mind you. Okay? Presumptuous or willful sin under the old covenant, you were meet with whatever God said the law was. Okay? In other words, you don't premeditate killing your neighbor and then turn around and say, oops, I'm sorry, let's go offer a lamb. And I'm going to slay this lamb and offer up. God's not receiving that blood. There's no forgiveness for you there. Okay? Why? Because it was done presumptuously or it was premeditated. So we read here, it's kind of hard to see, isn't it? But we read here, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, okay? Now remember, we're talking about sinning willfully or sinning after one has knowledge of the truth. Now all sin is willful. We grant that. All sin is willful. But it's sin that is done when a person is tempted. Obviously, your will has to be engaged when you're tempted. But it's altogether different when you're not tempted and you keep sinning and keep sinning and keep persisting in the thing. That's different, right? We are all tempted. Peter was tempted, and he denied Christ. Christ came back and forgave him for his sin. Okay? Was his will involved? Yes. Was he tempted? Yes. Satan was all over him on that. Remember Jesus said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat? Okay, so Satan was heavily involved in that. But when a Christian has knowledge of the truth, but then not being tempted by the enemy, but continually, willfully persisting in a sin, when they know that it is not God's will, when they know it's clearly revealed in Scripture through God's Word, that's what we're talking about here in sinning willfully. But the old covenant made provision for the people, the nation, when it sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known. When the sin which they have committed becomes known. That's when they bear responsibility. Okay? Now, they're guilty all before, but they don't bear responsibility. You can't do something about it you don't know anything about. So when it comes to their knowledge, when it becomes known, then the assembly shall offer up the proper sacrifice. Right? And that's why the Scripture says to us, in the back of the New Covenant, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, well, you got to know you're sinning to confess a sin. Right? And so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Right? But now, willful sin would be the girl and the boy who prayed and liked each other and said, Lord, we want to have sex. And we're praying and we're asking you what you think we ought to do. Both of them, they're sitting in the heat of temptation. And they said the Lord told them it was okay. Well, now we know that that's against revelation of Scripture, so forth and so on. That's willful sin. Or somebody, you take about a fifth of a liquor and say, Lord, I know it's not right for me to drink this whole fifth and get drunk, but forgive me for what I'm about to do. Now, see, that's willful sin. You know what's wrong, right? But you're going to go ahead and do it anyway, okay? So here with the children of Israel, it was when the whole congregation would sin. Then further down it says when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, when it came to his attention, he was to bring a kid. Further down, if any of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord. Notice that was all unintentional, that you were to bring an offering. Sometimes we think in our mind that under the old covenant, man, if you sin, you just bring your offering. You know? I know this wrong, but I'm going to slap you upside your head. You're getting on my nerve. You just slap a person all down, you know, and then let me come with my offering. Forgive me. No, it didn't work like that. See? And so, and it makes it very clear that there was no sacrifice for sins, no longer a sacrifice for sins mentioned here in verse 26. And we see the same thing in the Old Testament. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Okay? So there it was. I mean, if you went out and killed somebody, there's no lamb you can slay. There's no blood you can offer before God. It's done. Yeah, yeah. You're going to have to bear your guilt. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint a place where he may flee. Manslaughter we call it in our laws, when you kill someone unintentionally, you're driving drunk or whatever, and you, you know, or you lose control of your car and you kill somebody, we call it manslaughter. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar. In other words, he's coming with his offering. He's at the altar with the priest. Come on, come on, offer this up. I want to offer this. And he says, no, priest said, no. You kill that man, you got to die. Remember, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? That's the way it was. That he may die. Numbers 15:30-31 says, but if a person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord. In other words, listen, when the people knew what God required and they did despite what God required, where do we find that? In the garden. You knew God say, don't eat of that tree. But you despise. See, when man broke God's commandment, it was high treason. It was like he was despising God. I know what you asked for, but I don't care. I want my way, not your way. And that's the way, that's why under the old covenant, when someone despised the word of God, broke his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And boy, you did not want to be in that camp. You did not want to be associated with those people. Reminds me of, well, let's see here. What do I have here? So the writer of Hebrews is saying, a person who keeps on willingly sinning has made himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. The story that comes to mind is found in Numbers, where the sons of Korah, and they were from the family of the Kohathites. See, Aaron had Merari, Gershom, and forget the others. Anyhow, they were all Levites. And these Levites said, well, it's not enough. You know, we would like to be priests. We want to offer up incense. And Moses fell on his face as being the most humble man on all the earth. He fell on his face. He didn't jump up and say, hey, I'm the big guy around here. Shut up. He fell on his face before God. So that God lifted himself up and said, who are you? And when they sinned against God, when they spoke against Moses, they sinned against God. And fire came out from the Lord and destroyed 250 of them at one time. And so the writer of Hebrews says here that there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And so Jesus is the only way. And when mercy is rejected, judgment must fall. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling these Hebrews, if you reject Jesus, if you say to Jesus, no, the only thing that's left is judgment. It's either Jesus or judgment. Okay? And so we go on, and he says in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Anyone who rejected the law. So we see here in Deuteronomy 7:6-7, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. My God, aren't you glad it's not like that now? Anyone deserving of death is to be put to death. Do you know how many people? Just in this, you know, in the Old Testament, kidnapping, the punishment for kidnapping was death. So this Ramos, these two biggest stories that we got going on, Sandusky would be a dead man, literally. The men who kidnapped Ramos, Tony Ramos, I forget his name, this national baseball player down in Venezuela, they would be dead men. And they would do it in offering all the congregation. Everyone can see, don't kidnap anybody. This is what's going to happen to you. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. This is the way it was in the Old Testament. And then for the apostate, oh my goodness, listen to this. I couldn't make it as all big because I couldn't get it all on the screen. But this is how it reads. Deuteronomy 13:6-10. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Do you hear what this is saying? But you shall surely be nice to him. No. God was saying through the law, if anybody you know, and all that, your mother's brother and all that, that means anybody. If your father, your mother, your brother, if anybody came to you and said, let's leave the Lord and let's go worship other gods, God says you will not conceal him, you won't have pity, you shall surely kill him. I said, my God, it's a bit severe, don't you think? Now, that's not me saying that. That's what people say. Man, the God of the Old Testament, he's mean. No, wrong word. He's holy. That's the word. He's holy. Cannot dwell with sin. You shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. Now, the writer's going somewhere when he says, under the old covenant, this is what happened to someone who would apostatize, someone who would leave Yahweh, leave Jehovah, and want to go serve other gods. And boy, did Israel serve other gods. I'm in one of the saddest books in my mind in the Bible. I'm reading the book of Judges. That's one of the saddest books. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. It said, and a generation arose that did not know the Lord. After Joshua passed away, and all the elders who were with Joshua when they passed away, a generation of young people rose up who did not know God. And it says this, and they left the Lord, and they went and served the Baals, the Ashtoreths. They went and served Chemosh, Molech. They went and served all these gods. And if you look at it, we have all those gods right here in America. We have money. We have sex. Come on. Baal Peor with Balaam in Numbers 23, the way they got all the men of Israel, where they got in the cult and they had sex with these women and they worshiped their gods. That's how they got the men, the Moabitess women. And so we have all of that today. And Christians are facing the same alluring to leave the Lord now and go worship this God. Come on, let's go over here and worship that God where all of the world's, what the world exalts, that's all that I want. Never mind what the Lord says, leave me alone. This is what I want, and I'm chasing this over here. We see it all. It's one of the saddest books where every man did the last scripture of Joseph, of Judges, the last verse, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. God help us. God help us when we do what is right. And I'm saying us. I'm not talking about us as a church, because I know the same Holy Ghost that's in me is in you. And he is very good at his function of convicting us of sin. Amen? And so I believe the Holy Ghost is working in you, he's working in me. But when I think about the world, when I think about our nation, I say, God, help us, help us, help us. All right, where am I? Here we are. And so, under the old covenant, apostates were penalized with death. Apostates were penalized with death. Now, I'm going to plug what the writer has said back into the scripture. Let me read it over again. He says this: "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy." Now remember, the writer of Hebrews has already compared Jesus to Moses, the new covenant to the old covenant. So where he says anyone who rejects Moses' law, we can put in anyone who rejects Jesus and the new covenant. But under the old covenant, that person dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment? My God. My God. I'm thinking to myself, worse? It gets worse than me. You're dying today because of what you did. It gets worse than that? Yes. Apparently. Because the writer of Hebrews says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Reminds us of the warning back in Hebrews chapter 6. So here we see the one who God has highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow. Him, the apostate, brings down to the lowest. The one who's exalted above all, he brings down to the lowest and tramples him under his feet. And the writer of Hebrews says, of how much worse punishment do you think that person will be worthy of? The word trampled means to reject with disdain in this passage of scripture. To reject him, I want nothing to do with him, which I could not imagine. I could not imagine a person born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, sitting under the Word of God, coming to that place. I can't even. Maybe part of me doesn't want to imagine it, but I'll tell you what. I can't imagine life without Jesus. Come on. What would I think about? He freed my mind when he saved me. My God. He got a hold of my mind and liberated my mind. What sort of things are just? What sort of things are honest, pure, lovely? Whatever's virtuous, to be any praise, think on these things. Before then, I couldn't think on those things. Only thing I thought about was darkness and wrongness and vile things. And it was just ugly and nasty. It was being in a prison. I could not think any other way. God comes, he rescues us, throws open the prison doors and say, walk on up out of here. Come on, walk on up out of here. And walking in freedom is not walking minus Jesus. Walking in freedom is walking with Jesus. That's true liberty. It's not being able to do whatever you want to do. That's not liberty. Liberty is being able to do what God wants you to do. That's true liberty. Wow. And so, how much worse punishment? Physical death. If physical death was the worst that could happen to an apostate under the old covenant, how much worse can it be under the new covenant? And so in Luke 21:24, it says, and they will fall, Jesus prophesying here about Jerusalem, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that happened in AD 70 when Titus rolled in and totally trampled Jerusalem, burnt the temple. killed over 1 million Jews. And so the person who turns away from Christ, this is what they do. They trample the Son of God underfoot. Counted the blood. This is hard to imagine. Something has to happen in the heart of a person to go this way. How much soul punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy to, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and common thing? Counted the blood by which he was sanctified a common or unholy or a defiled or profane thing. In other words, the blood that sanctifies, which means to cleanse or to set apart, the blood which cleansed this person, now that person counts the blood to be unclean, not worth anything, not having any value. It's understandable now why the writer of Hebrews says that if you turn away from Christ, there is no hope of you being restored, seeing that you crucified to yourself the Son of God afresh. That's Hebrews chapter 6. You cannot do that. That is impossible. There's been made only one sacrifice for sins, and if that sacrifice is turned away from, there remains no longer any sacrifice for sins. So they counted the blood, a common thing. When in Leviticus chapter 17, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. That blood, God said, I have given you the blood to make atonement for your sins. If you count that blood worthless, then there's no atonement for your sins. You are yet in your sins and perish. It is. If Christ is common, if the blood is common, then his blood is worth nothing. But we know that's not the case. But it doesn't stop there. This person, this apostate, does three things. They trample the Son of God underfoot. They count the blood of the covenant a common thing. And they insult the Spirit of grace. Insult the Spirit of grace. When the scripture says, by grace are you saved. Come on. You and I, you remember being lost. Lord Jesus, do I remember being lost? I remember wondering, what is this life all about? I remember as a little boy just thinking, is there a God? Is this all there is? I remember those thoughts going through my mind. I couldn't do anything about it, but God, by his Spirit, called each and every one of us, drew each and every one of us, and here we coming, stumbling through our sin, you know, and one day, God, here we are standing up, and I don't know where, maybe you prayed with a neighbor, a family member, wherever it was, but here, God brought you with cords of love. He drew and brought us to himself by grace. And it was that Spirit. Now, the apostate insults the Spirit of grace and says, I have no need of you. That word insult, the dictionary definition says it means to treat with gross insensitivity, insolence, and contemptuous rudeness, to affront or demean. And so that's what the apostate does. And the writer is saying, don't go there. Okay? Don't go there. Why? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord will judge his people. And those two quotes come out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, and 36. Where we know that if God says, I will repay, it means he will repay. When God says something, it's done the moment he said it. It's done, right? Because what God says will surely come to pass. And then the last phrase, verse 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, don't turn away from Jesus, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what's interesting about that is we know that here Jesus alluded to it or just stated it. He said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In other words, man's punishment is limited. What man can do to you is limited to this life. However, what God can do to you, come on now. When God brings judgment on a soul, and we know when the story of rich man's and Lazarus, and the Bible says Lazarus went up to Abraham's bosom, but when the rich man died, said he lifted his eyes in hell, and being in a torment, was begging Abraham to get Lazarus just a drop of water. No, that torment is forever and ever and ever. And so Jesus told those people who would come to hear him speak, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him. And we ride around years ago, the big thing was one of these bumper stickers called Fear This. You remember that? You'd be driving around and people would have, it's almost like we're always looking for some type of status symbol, some power symbol. Fear this, like be afraid of me. And I would always look at it and think, wow. And I think of things like this. You know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there talking with Moses and Elijah. And they said while he was there, a cloud came over. And what's interesting about it is it says that Peter and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were afraid. Okay? They were afraid. And it wasn't what the Bible says, it's what it didn't say that caught my attention. Because when they were afraid, the cloud came over and God said, this is my beloved son. It's what he didn't say. He didn't say, don't be afraid. In other words, he was saying, be afraid. There are times when God wants us to be afraid. Why? Because the fear of God will keep you from places that you ought not to be. The fear of God will keep you. Listen. When I was 15, I've told the story before. Sorry if you've heard it before, but I'm going to tell it again. When I was 15, I was in a place doing something I had no business doing. And my mother was home praying for me. Thank God for praying. Mothers, don't stop praying for your children. Don't ever stop praying for your children. And I don't know the book of Revelation 15. I didn't study the book of Revelation 15. But all of a sudden, in my mind, I heard the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and the white horse. And they were coming. They were riding furiously. And I started shaking. And I was like, huh? And somebody said to me, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. I ran out the house, got on my bike, and I was riding like the wind because I knew I got to get home. I got to get home. And I got home, threw my bike down, burst through the door. My mother said, everything all right? I said, everything's fine. Went in my bedroom, shut my door, sat on the side of the bed, and I'm like, I'm safe. What was that? It was the fear of God. It was the fear of God. There are times when God wants you to be afraid. Oh, yes, fear him. Fear him who not only has the power to kill the body, but the power to kill both soul and body in hell. It is the fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost living in us, transforming us, changing us. Lord, I ask, oh God, that work would be quickened and God speak to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts Lord, bringing forth that which is good in your sight. Now, Lord, may this word, O God, bring forth fruit, Lord, unto everlasting life, O God, that we might be prepared to meet you, O God, when you call us, whenever you call us, that we would be ready. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you real good.